Today's sermon is to be let God's people move up. But I think this morning's message could be better stated as let God's people move back up. Back up. Because we're not talking about promotion, but rather restoration. As we continue in our series on the dynamics of the church, in this series, we're looking at how God designed his church to work, to function, and how the church can restore God's original design. You know, it's like the sports teams today, basketball and football going on so strong. You know, it's a sports team. And there's no way that our pastor, can win this match by themselves, the same as the teams. Every player in the church must be active and on the field. We have to be active. And if you are to work, then the pastor, and I mentioned this last week also, the pastor must be willing to move over. Must be willing to move over. I believe that unless you or we let our pastors move over, we will always be immature. We will be the just as I am Christians. You know, you've heard that before. You come just as you are, you sing just as I am, and you leave just as you were. And just because the pastor has to move over, I'm not suggesting that you terminate the new pastor before they start. That's not what I'm saying. So what am I saying? Well, let me say it with Paul's word. Would you look with me, and I know this isn't our scripture in the bulletin, but look with me at Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians 4. Verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, but I'm not going to read it all this morning. But and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and some as teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature man and to measure the stature. For the equipping of the saints, believe it or not, you're saints. If you've accepted Christ, you are. And there are to equip you for the building up of the body, for the equipping of saints. Paul spent three chapters in Ephesians explaining to the Christians what they believe, and he continues in chapters 4 and 5 and 6 and explains how we are to behave. And Paul begins with how we are to behave in the church, and then in the family, and then in the workplace. And I think Paul starts with the church because the church is the community God uses to shape our everyday life. But if the church is to do that, then the pastor must move over. Let's see if you agree with me. First, the pastor must move from performing to preparing. That's verses 11 through 14. Paul isn't saying that the church determine the responsibilities of the pastor. Paul's not saying that the church do that. Paul isn't saying that the pastor's search committee, the pastor's search committee determines the responsibilities of the pastor. Paul isn't saying that. Paul isn't saying that the pastor determines his own job description. Paul was saying Christ Jesus determines the responsibility of the pastor. After all, Jesus is the one who gave some people to be pastors. Over the years, the church has changed that, the job description of a pastor. The church changed it. When the pastor's not doing what Jesus intends, at best, the pastor matures, but the church remains an infant, a baby. And at worst, the pastor burns out, and the church still remains an infant. Unless the church follows the pastor from, allows the pastor to move from performing to believers to prepare for service, the church will remain immature. Most churches evaluate their pastor's performance, and I'm not against evaluation. But when you do this, you change Jesus' intention for the pastors. What you should evaluate is whether the pastor has prepared you to understand and live according to God's word. What you should evaluate is whether the pastor has prepared you to be winsome toward non-believers. What you should evaluate is whether the pastor has prepared you to bring new people into the church. You, not the pastor. To love them and to lead them to Christ. But we don't see it that way today. We see separation of pastor and laity, pastor and people. But what we see in the Bible is the division of labor, the ration, not separation of different classes of Christians. We don't have Christians who set up and clean up at the bottom of the rung. And then we have those who usher and then the nursery workers, and then the teachers of the children, and then we have the worship team or the choir members, and above them you have the deacons and the elders, and finally on top of the ministry ladder you have the pastor. If you hold this view, then you're putting yourself down. And you're lifting others up without biblical support. You are reducing your usefulness to God. You're limiting how much God's church can have an influence on your life and in the lives of those in our community. This morning, my hope is to allow God's word and his spirit to help God's people move back up to the place God intended for his church. And I want to read our text, 1 Peter 4, and I'm going to read 4 through 7. 1 Peter 4, 4 through 7. Am I right? Yeah, Peter 4, 4 through 7. No, 7 through 11, I'm sorry. 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. I think you know that Peter, the author of this letter, was not seminary trained. Peter was a fisherman, and Jesus called him to follow. And Peter was, here he was talking to ordinary people, to ordinary Christians, men and women who trust and follow Jesus, but who had no special training. Peter identifies what ordinary Christians are capable and responsible for. First of all, the people are to pray continually. We see that in verse 7. But you might say, isn't the prayer meeting the job of the pastor? Well, in one simple word, no. No. In Luke 18:8, Jesus tells us that when he returns, he will be looking to see who is praying. He won't just look at the priests and the pastors and the elders. He's going to look at the entire church. And I'm not only talking about this church, I'm talking about the church. The ordinary Christians. Peter gives only two criteria for those who would pray. And special training is not one of them. These criteria are having a clear mind and self-control. And a clear mind is in contrast to a mind filled with doubt and anxiety. Doubt and anxiety make true prayer impossible. True prayer requires faith. And neither doubt nor anxiety can coexist with faith. Self-control. Self-control is opposite to one who's controlled by externals, like the television, like the smartphone, or the demands of others. Unless we schedule undistracted time for prayer, we will not pray. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he gave them only four guidelines. First, with the right view of God. I don't mind her moving around if you don't mind. That's okay. Ask for the right view of God. If you have the wrong view of God, you will not ask. Once you have the right view of God, then ask for God's will for our life. And once we know what God wants for our lives, we can ask God for what we need in order to do what he wants us to do. And finally, ask God for protection from the unseen, because there are a lot of things out there that in the world which God alone can protect us. If God's people are to move back up to God's original design for his church, then ordinary people must pray. We must not turn prayer over to those who are called professionals. The pastor has to move over. If Jesus felt he had to pray, how much more should we think we should pray? Jesus prayed. He went alone to the mountains and he prayed. How much more should we be praying? Second of all, God's people are to love deeply. We see this in verse 8. Peter says we are to love deeply as opposed to loving superficially. To love deeply is to love even those who have sinned against us. To love superficially is to love those who love us. Anybody can love somebody if you love them. If they love you, then you can love them. But only the super spiritual Christians, those big Christians, can love their enemies. If you believe that, then you're lowering yourself again to usefulness. And you're raising others up to the place that doesn't exist in God's word that he has for his church. The truth is, we can only love deeply when we've been deeply loved. And all Christians have been deeply loved by God. Romans 5, 8 to 6 reminds us, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But how do we love someone? How do we love someone who has betrayed us? How do we love someone who has rejected us? How do we love someone who has hurt us beyond our imagination? How do we turn this deep love on when we need it? The only way we can love deeply is if we know we are deeply loved. That's why Paul prays in the Ephesians, and it says, "And I pray that you being rooted and grounded," and if you're rooted and you're grounded in love, "may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." That's Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. That'd make a great sermon, Ephesians 3. In other words, when we need to love our enemies, our first step is to ask God to show us how deeply he loved us. Third, all of God's people are to offer hospitality. And you see that in verse 9. When Peter wrote this, he was probably referring to maybe food and shelter for the missionaries, or those are the traveling pastors that went around at that time, the evangelists, missionaries. It's, you know, we make up so many excuses today why we can't do this or why we can't do that. But what excuses keep us from opening up our home? This used to be the thing. Opening up our home and our lives to other people. You're lowering yourselves and you're lifting others up without biblical support again. When you do that with excuses, when you can't do this or that, offering hospitality can be very stressful. I agree with that. You know, grumbling and arguing can happen because hospitality puts a strain on us. It puts a strain on our time, on our talents, and on our resources. And also, we may be concerned about what our guests might think about us. Do we do it the right way? And yet, Peter calls us and he tells us to offer hospitality without grumbling. Without grumbling. If you're known as one who offers hospitality, or are you known as a private Christian? And private and Christian should never be in the same sentence. Hospitality. That used to be the thing, well, in the old days. We used to go and visit and people opened their doors. Fourth of all, God's people are to reflect God's glory. We see that in verses 10 through 11. Instead of listing all the things that the ordinary Christians can do, Peter closes his thoughts by summarizing that we are to reflect God's glory by using the gifts that he's already given us, by using our gifts and talents. And each one, everyone that's sitting in this place has them. And we need to use them. He's given us our words and our deeds. Some of us can use words or your voice to glorify God. Others can use their hands or the skills that he's given you to make things glorify God. We're not called to speak for God, but to speak the words that are truthful, biblical, and timely. Words that are in the scripture. In each situation, we need to think before we speak. And we might even ask ourselves, and this was going around a few years ago, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus say in this situation? We need to do that. Or what would he do for this person? The only way we can answer these questions is if we are familiar with God's word. What would Jesus do? How would we know unless we knew it from the Bible? We don't need a college degree. We just need to read and study the word regularly. When Peter says we are to serve with strength that God provides, Peter assumes that we're going to ask God for his strength in order to do whatever we have to do. But many of God's people don't do that. They don't move up because they're incapable of moving up in their own strength, which is what we try to do. But God intends us to move up with his strength. The strength of the Holy Spirit. We talked about letting the Spirit move in. Rick Warren, I think most of you have heard of him. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. He says, if you're not involved in any service or any ministry in the church, what excuse are you using? Why not? Abraham was old. I wanted to get rid of that first. Jacob was insecure. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and lots of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. And Martha worried a lot. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. And Timothy, he was timid. Isn't that quite a variety of misfits? And yet God used them all. What excuses do we have? He's going to use you too. He will use you if we stop making excuses. Someone said, we know God is all powerful because even with us on his team, he still wins. But we'll only win if we call on his strength to do what he's already called us to do. Let the Spirit move in. Not one of us here is here by accident, and none of us have heard this message by accident. This is your chance. This is your chance to make your move back up to the original design for God's people. Pray continually. Love deeply. Offer hospitality. Reflect God's glory in your words and your deeds. Use what God's given you already. Amen? Amen. He's done that. Would you stand with me as we repeat the Apostles' Creed, please? I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered and died, died and buried. Holy Catholic Church, the King of Saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of body, and life. You may be seated. I'll turn the service over to you. Thank you.
Will you join me in the liturgy that you find in your bulletin as we prepare to ordain and install a deacon and an elder? There are different gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it is the same Lord who is served. God works through different individuals in different ways, but it is the same God who achieves his purpose through them all. Each one is given a gift by the Spirit to use it for the common good. Together we are the body of Christ and individually members of him. Join me again. Within our common ministry, some members are chosen for particular work as ministers of word and sacrament, some as ruling elders, some as deacons. In ordination, we recognize these ministries. At this time, I invite forward those who are being ordained and installed. And, Madam Clerk, will you also be introducing them, or would you like me to do that? Okay.
Ordination is called the whole church to a renewed commitment and
We just do first and last.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Psalm 116, verses 12 through 14 says, "And what shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." Would the ushers come forward, please? Heavenly Father, the worship has been for you, God. All the words spoken, the songs sung, and the prayers prayed, the attentive hearts. Lord, we bring all that we have. Go now with us in this place. We thank you for everything that's been given, the gifts and the giver. Lord, help us to keep you in our minds each and every day, to live the week for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to sing our final hymn, 447, and we're just going to sing two verses, the first and last verse, please.
Thank you.
And now go in the leading of the Holy Spirit, continuing the work of Jesus peacefully, simply, and together. Amen. You may be seated. I'm seated.
Let us call this meeting to order, and let us pray. Holy and amazing God, we are grateful that you continue to call us the body in this place, that you have called us together to be the church. We ask for your guidance now as we continue to do the work of your church in this place. In the name of our mighty Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You will find for you the docket on page 5 of your packet. Might I have a motion to approve that docket as it stands? A second? All in favor, please say aye.
Aye.
Thank you. We also have a request for approval of the minutes. You will have found them in your packet. Is there a motion to approve the minutes? A second? Any questions, concerns? All those in favor, please say aye. There is a motion to amend the bylaws. Madam Clerk, do you have a quorum? And would anyone like to speak to this motion? I'm not sure what the motion to amend is, so don't think you have an. Okay, skip that. Statistical report. You will find lots of pages of information. Is there anyone who would like to speak to the statistics? Seeing none, we'll move on to the work of the boards and committees. They have all provided you lots of material to read. I hope that you will not use it as bedtime reading. I'm hoping it's way more exciting than that. Because you guys are exciting. Are there any committees that need to speak about the work that they have been doing? All right. Boy, we're moving. Personnel Committee. Now, this says ministerial compensation for 2016. Do you have something that you're putting into your budget that you need to deal with, or are you skipping that until time of call? It says ministerial compensation for 2016. I don't think that that's really what you wanted. No. But that was what was on the docket, so I was reading it. Do you have something that you need to approve today, or are you waiting until you have a call? I mean, it's on page 23.
Yeah,
2020. Okay. Anything else the personnel committee needs to bring? Moving forward. Whew, this church part of the meeting is going really fast. Now, I hate to tell you, whenever we call the corporate meeting to order, it's probably not going to go as fast, right? Oh, you think it's going to go faster? Oh, whew, I'm glad I wore red today. All right, then, at this time, is there a motion to close the church part, the ecclesiastical meeting? Do I hear? Second? Wonderful. Now let us pray. Holy God, we are grateful that you continue to allow us to see humor and joy in our day, knowing that you are the person at the helm of our lives. We ask that you continue to guide us as we move through this meeting and allow us to sense your presence in this place. Through Jesus Christ we pray, amen. I will call upon the corporate president.
Morning.
I'd like to call the meeting of the corporation to order, and I'd like to open it with a prayer. So if you please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we gather here in your house to give you thanks. Thanks for this house that we have to worship you in. Thanks for the blessing of the last year, and thank you for all the people who are willing to serve. Those who heard the word today and the message to be active players on the church team, to hear your call and to act on it. Now we ask that you continue blessing this church throughout the next year, especially blessings for our PNC, that we may find the person that you have called to be our next leader. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, the corporate docket you find on page 5 also. There are a couple little edits that I would like to bring to your attention, and probably need motions to do that. First, we are going to eliminate the nomination report this morning because we just did that 2 weeks ago. So there's no sense doing that again. We've already done all that. Secondly, there is a fourth account that the auditing committee did this year, and that is the account for Samaritan's Purse. So could I get a motion to make those two edits or amendments to the docket? I just have a motion and a second. All in favor? So moved. So with that being done, I guess now I need an approval for that amended docket. Thank you. In a second. Any further discussion? All right. Motion carried. The minutes. You'll find the corporate minutes are on page 8. For our meeting we held January 13th of 2019. Seeing those, can I get a motion to approve the minutes from last year? Okay, we have a motion and Nancy a second. Thank you. All in favor of the minutes, say aye.
Aye.
Opposed? All right, carried. All right, report of the auditing committee. Sheila, do you have anything to report? All right, wonderful. Moving forward, old business. Anybody have any old business they would like to bring up? How about new business? Seeing none, any further announcements that need to be made? All right, then I will take a motion to adjourn the meeting. And a second. Close us with prayer. Thank you very much.
May I ask that all those that are in favor of adjourning stand and we will pray together. Amazing God, we are grateful for your work. We are grateful for the way that we see your presence in our life. We ask that you continue to bless us as we leave this place and allow your light to shine in our lives in all that we do. We ask your blessing. Amen. You are hereby adjourned.